Now, how many of you can remember way back when, for some of you, what Christmas morning was like? Waiting for Christmas morning, trying to go to sleep. It was the kind of waiting that is hard to do when you're looking for something good to happen. I went to the doctor on Tuesday. Every 6 months I got to go to this particular doctor to see how I'm doing. And maybe I got 6 more months to live when I leave his office if he gives me the report. And of course he gave me a very good report, said everything was good. So praise the Lord for that. But the world today is expectantly waiting for Christmas, for that celebration of Christmas. Some are looking for gifts, some are looking for presents, and there are others who are looking to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But there are some people in our message today who were waiting for what was to become the very first Christmas, the promised birth of our Savior. And my friends, brothers and sisters, it was a Christmas worth waiting for. It was a Christmas worth waiting for. Our first point from the Gospel of Luke is a Savior worth waiting for. A Savior worth waiting for. From Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. A Savior worth waiting for. And our second point, a promise worth waiting for. A promise worth waiting for. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. And Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. And finally, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Verses 18 through 20. That's the part about being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then our third and final point is a Redeemer worth waiting for. A Redeemer worth waiting for. Again, from Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. And Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. And as we get ready to look at our first point, a Savior worth waiting for, I'd like to remind you of some of the passages from the Old Testament that we talked about last week that we can pull out of the closet, as God had some prophecies that were fulfilled here in this first Christmas concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah chapter 7, we're introduced to a fellow by the name of Ahaz. He's an old nasty king. He was Hezekiah's father. And if you know Hezekiah, his father wanted nothing like godly Hezekiah. He was evil. He was an idol worshiper. And just to give you an idea of how evil and nasty he was, he went over to thank some folks that God told him to leave alone. And he saw an idol that looked so good to him that he took a copy of it and brought it and put it in the temple of God and sacrificed on it himself and told the priest that they had to sacrifice with that idol as well. He commanded the high priest to do that. Now, that's bold. That's evil. Bad guy. Not a good man. And so when he got in trouble, and he was king of Judah, and there was a kingdom called Israel. That was the northern kingdom. And when he got in trouble with a couple of kings who were going to come and take on Judah, he got scared about what he was going to do. He was going to do something dumb. And God said, Isaiah, go up to that boy. Tell him he don't have to worry about it. I got this. I'm with you, Judah. I'm with you. God is with you. You go ask him, since he's not a believer, what would it take for a God like me to make you believe that I am who I am? And he said, I don't want to talk about it. Besides, according to the scriptures, we don't want to test God trying to be religious. And God said, you know what? I'm going to tell you anyway. Here's what I'm going to do. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's going to be a sign to you. And you're going to find out that as I do this thing where a young woman is going to have a child, they're going to call him Emmanuel. And that's my son. And you're going to find out that all those people you're scared of, the Assyrians are going to come and cart them away. And then they're going to leave you alone if you trusted me. Well, that was Isaiah's prophecy. And the thing about prophecies is we don't always see as a prophet what's behind the next mountain. In other words, the prophet may see one mountain, not knowing that there's another mountain behind it. Same meaning, different circumstance. And so while Isaiah was thinking of his day, God the Father knew, as we see the Holy Spirit use in Matthew, that yes, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Isaiah 7:14. And his name is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. The reason it was God with us was because originally God wanted Judah to know that I'm with you against the northern kingdom. I'm with you against these enemies trying to conspire against you. I am with you, no matter what your dumb king says. I'm with you. And what I say is going to happen. And it did. The Assyrians came and they took away the northern tribes. But now, as we read in Matthew, as was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin shall conceive without the help of a man, and a child will be born. And that child will be named Emmanuel, God with us. This time, in this prophecy, is fulfilled in Jesus. And so we see a message to us that God truly is with us. And we know that though he declined the offer, and many people will decline to have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there indeed is the Holy Spirit assuring us through this prophecy that God truly is with us. And so as we look at point number one, we know that a Savior, as prophesied by Isaiah 7:14, has arrived. A Savior has arrived. And now, in point number one, a Savior is about to be announced. And as we see further with these shepherds, that the Savior will be adored. Look if you will, at Luke chapter 2, verse 8, a Savior worth waiting for. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. We know what time it was because it says they were keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, the shepherds of that day were not necessarily the highly lauded people like David. David came out of the shadows to be a great warrior. But normally, shepherds were considered social outcasts. Social outcasts. They were what you might call ceremoniously unclean. People like the Pharisees wouldn't want to hang around them. And many of them had some salty mouths and were considered, you know, you don't want to go around them smelly shepherds. In the cowboy movies, even though cowboys themselves didn't smell that good. I mean, look at all the stuff they had to walk through. Nah, they did not smell that good. But they felt that the shepherds smelled worse. So this tells you how people treated shepherds. They were on the low end of the totem pole. But God chose these lowly shepherds to be the people that he would first announce outside of Mary and Joseph, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. God used his angels to announce the arrival of the promised Messiah, the Holy One, his Son, who would be the Savior of the world. Verse 9 says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now we saw so afraid, that means they were greatly afraid. All right, here in the New King James. King James says they were sore afraid, so that gives you an idea of what sore means. They were greatly afraid. Now I want you to watch as their fear turns into joy. When the news of the hope of Israel, when the news that they had been waiting for all this time, lamb after lamb, bull after bull, sacrificed for years to take away people's sin, but only for a year. And now here he comes, the Messiah, the Savior himself. Their fear turns into joy, for the news of the hope of Israel that everyone had been waiting for has finally been announced by these angels. And it's not the news from the television or the radio or the social media report that gets the buzz. No, this was handled not by those outlets, but by the angels of God themselves. And they said in verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, to all people. This is a fulfillment of what God promised Abraham. For he said that his offspring would be a blessing to all nations, Jews and Gentiles. Oh, this was a Christmas worth waiting for. For the Savior had come, and he was a Savior worth waiting for. Look at verse 11. Why is it a Savior worth waiting for? For there is born to you this day, in fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a what? Savior. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That means the Messiah. The Messiah, the Savior, had been born. It wasn't something that was gonna happen. It has already happened. He has arrived, and now he's being announced. And verse 12 says, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in what kind of clothes? Swaddling clothes. Lying where? In a manger. Now the shepherds, because these shepherds, they're in Bethlehem, were the supply line, they were the supply chain for the lambs that were used in the temple. So they were very careful to make sure that when they had a lamb which was to be slain in the sacrifices, that it had to be one that was spotless, with no blemishes. So what they would do, they would carefully look at the lambs. And when they found one that was without blemish, they would wrap it in, quote, swaddling clothes to keep it free from being blemished. So isn't it amazing that God used the shepherds to be the ones to examine this Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, according to John chapter 1 and verse 29. For Jesus was the Lamb of God, the unblemished Jesus, who was without sin. He had come to save us, a Savior, to save us from our sins. Now, another thing, another point to note is, it was a good thing that the angels announced to the shepherds where they could find him. Because where else would you find a baby? In all those homes that were full of folks, so much so there was no room in the inn. But how many babies do you think are lying in a feeding trough in an animal shelter? Easier to find than, can we come and see your baby? In COVID world today, you ain't no wearing no mask, man, and y'all don't smell that good, so y'all can't come in. But it was all right for smelly shepherds to go to an animal shelter, huh? It says in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth good peace, goodwill towards men. God had prepared these shepherds to look at his baby boy. And they found him, and they spread the word. Look at verse 16. Part of verse 15 says, let us now go to Bethlehem. They weren't afraid anymore to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. It's been announced. And they came, verse 16, with haste. They came with haste. Yes, they had been waiting for a long time. And so they didn't take any time to go find this baby, this Savior who was found and announced that day. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him in verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They wanted everybody to know that the Savior had come. But Mary, in verse 19, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then in verse 20, when the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So they began to share the good news that the Savior had come. It was announced to them, and they didn't keep it to themselves. They looked for themselves to see, that's him, that's him. And then they began to tell others the gospel, the good news that the Savior had come. Which takes us to our next point, a promise worth waiting for. Now, according to the scriptures, it was required on the eighth day, after the mother who had had a child was considered ceremoniously unclean because of the fluids that had issued out from her, she had to go to the temple. And we know that Jesus's family was poor, because if you go look and see in Leviticus what the requirement was, there was a sacrifice for well-to-do people, middle-class folk, and there was a requirement or an acceptable sacrifice for those who didn't have them. That was pigeons, turtle doves, and so forth. So we see that they brought a pair of turtle doves. We would call them young pigeons. And so that takes us to where we see in point two, a promise worth waiting for they're going to the temple to take care of Mary and the baby. And also, the scriptures teach that the firstborn child of a woman, the one who opens the womb, the first child, was to be dedicated to the Lord. So they had to take Mary and the baby to the temple. Well, but there in the temple was a man named Simeon. And in point two, it was a promise worth waiting for. His Christmas came true. It was a promise worth waiting for. People celebrate Christmas in many ways, but there was one man who celebrated the first Christmas in a very fitting way. His name was Simeon, and for this Christmas, he received a promise worth waiting for. Look at verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. That means he was a righteous man. And Simeon was a godly man. What was he doing? He was what? Waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This righteous man, on this first Christmas, what was he waiting for? It wasn't Santa Claus. It wasn't Frosty the Snowman. It wasn't some four-legged creature with a shiny nose. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Luke introduces this word to us, waiting, which means, or is rendered as ready to receive to oneself. This was what was, we would call an eagerness to welcome. He was waiting with that kind of eagerness to welcome the consolation of Israel. And that's Luke's way of saying Messiah. That's Luke's way of saying Messiah. So we see the word consolation. That word consolation has to do with comfort. Comfort. Now, in the Old Testament passage that we're looking at, it'll say comfort or comforter when it talks about the consolation. Now, when Luke uses this word, it is in the Greek paraclete. Now, you and I might be familiar with that word. That word is associated with the Holy Spirit, the one who's going to come and console or comfort you when I leave. But if we look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, look what he was truly waiting for. Because this speaks of the consolation. The comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, so we can see where this comes from. Now, in Isaiah chapters, later chapters, he began to tell the people of Israel, of Judah rather, that you guys are going to be carted off because you keep worshiping idols. You keep turning your nose up at your God. And he's tired of it. He's given you many opportunities to repent. Some of your kings keep turning to these terrible idols instead of God for help. They don't represent God like they're supposed to. And he's going to take you away. He's going to take you to a foreign land. But listen, though he's going to take you away from a foreign land, I want to comfort you, console you with these words. You're going to come back. God's going to forgive you of your sins, because y'all have done a whole bunch of it. But I want to comfort you to know this, that when he comes back, when you come back, he's going to send someone to comfort you. Look at Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare, her punishment is ended, that her iniquity, catch this, is pardoned. There's some grace that I'm going to give to you. I know you've been messed with. I know you've been in trouble. You've been in punishment because of your sins. But you're going to be pardoned with those sins, and you're going to be comforted that your iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. All that time they were in Babylon, it was double the punishment for their sins. So he was looking for the comforter, the Messiah, to come and comfort them, for they're in Jerusalem. They were under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire, and they were looking for somebody, not the Greeks who took them over, not the Syrians who took them over, not the Romans who took them over. They were looking for the King of Kings to come and to take over, to comfort them in their pain, so that they could have a wonderful life with the Lord. So that's what he was waiting for, this man named Simeon, this righteous man. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel. And would you look at verse 26? He had a godly motivation. It says it has been revealed to him by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine that? God's Holy Spirit saying, look, let me tell you how anxious you ought to get. You ought to get giddy, Simeon. Listen here. I'm not going to let you die before you see the Savior. Now, we are supposed to be looking for the appearance of Jesus Christ, right? How many years has it been since Jesus Christ? Man, that's a long time. Have you seen the 2,000-year-old people? Oh, but Simeon in his lifetime, he knew that he was going to see. Oh, what a Christmas worth waiting for. Oh, what a promise worth waiting for. He was going to show enough, see the Savior, the Messiah himself, the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit told him so. So he walked around going, man, oh man, he's coming. Now, some of us have forgotten about Jesus. We just want to make sure our carpet's nice. We got a preacher that can hoop a little bit, sing some songs. Do I have my nice car? Do I have my nice watch? Do I have my nice job? Not thinking so much about the return of Jesus Christ. Oh, but this man every day, as a priest, was waiting to see the face of the Messiah. And look who showed up. For the Holy Spirit guided him that day. Isn't it something else that we read in Ephesians 5:18 about being controlled? Huh? It says in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, "And do not be drunk with wine, wherein it is in dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." People who have been touched, people who are controlled, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit spend their time encouraging others. They spend their time telling others, "Stay strong. He's coming. Stay strong. He's with you. Stick in the word. He's with you. Go ahead, my brother. Go ahead, my sister. God is with us." Encouraging us to go through the crazy stuff that we go through every day. The crazy people we have to work for. Some of the crazy people we go to church with. As long as we know that we got the Holy Spirit working with us and encouraging others, people who are spirit-filled will do that. And that's the kind of man that he was. He was led and guided by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who stirs us up to encourage saints and to celebrate and rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. And so we find in verse 27 that he had a godly message. Look at verse 27. Since he was guided by the Holy Spirit, he knew what was up. Look what it says in verse 27. So he came by what? By the Spirit. He didn't get a text message. "Oh, by the time it's time, it's your turn to go to the temple today." No, the Holy Spirit was guiding him. Oh, my goodness. Talking about waiting for something. You want me to go to the temple today? Is there something for me to see? Look, and when the parents brought in the child who? Jesus. To do for him according to the custom of the law. Oh, he had finally seen him. Verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, look at verse 29. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." All this time I've been waiting for the consolation of Israel, and now I got him in my arms. I'm holding him in my arms. I'm seeing his face. According to your word, verse 30, "For my eyes have seen" what? "Your salvation," God's salvation for man. God's salvation towards man. "For I have seen your salvation," verse 31, "which you have prepared before the face of" how many people? Jews and Gentiles. "A light," verse 32, "to bring revelation not just to the Jews, but who else? Gentiles. And the glory of your people, Israel." Oh, my friends, this was a promise worth waiting for. It was a promise worth waiting for. What a first Christmas this was. But we're not done. We got one more. We got one more. For our next point is a redeemer worth waiting for. A redeemer worth waiting for. Now, we're going to talk about a young lady named Anna. When I say young, my tongue is in my cheek because she was old. Verse 36 says, "Now there was one, Anna. She was a prophetess." And there aren't that many who are going to be called prophetesses in the Bible. You're going to find her being one of the few. She was the daughter of Phanuel, one of the tribe of Asher. Now, the tribe of Asher was not one of the two kingdoms, Benjamin and Judah, that was in the southern kingdom. She was part of the tribe of Asher in the northern kingdom, the ones who were taken away by the Assyrians. So that means she should have been long gone, but she hung around. She hung around, for she was not like those people. She actually believed in the God of heaven. She actually believed in the God of heaven. It says she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She had only been married for 7 years when he passed away. But Anna was too young to retire from life. An older congregation, like some of us, might wonder about that. She was only married 7 years. Man, her life was all jacked up then. She didn't have, she's old now. All the time she could have, so sad for old Anna. But she wasn't sad. She didn't have any children. But she was a godly example to those who want to, quote, retire from Christian service. In other words, she loved the Lord, but when her husband died, she wasn't done. That wasn't the end of it. She might not have been able at this age to do a lot of things that she could have been done when she, but she stayed at the temple. Now, the temple had a temple complex. So it was sort of like the CBN campus, where you have the big place and you have these other campuses, other parts of the building. So the Herod's temple had the temple with the courts, but it was also surrounded by lots of what you might call hotels and convention centers, where even Jesus talked in some of those places. So it was a huge place. So that's where she lived. She lived there. She didn't retire to some, she lived there, there at the temple complex. So she was someone who was devoted to God. Verse 37, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. That's a long time. Who did not depart from the temple. She didn't go on cruises. She didn't go all over the world. She stayed there on God's campus, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Oh, what a wonderful, righteous woman this was. She lived with her husband for 7 years and was a widow, either for 84 years as a widow or her age was over 100. Whichever the case is, doesn't matter to us. It just mattered to her that she was the one who was dedicated to Christ. She's one of those aged saints that was waiting to see the fulfillment of her wait. Look at verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who look for redemption in Israel. Now, you need to see what's happening here. In that instant means that she had been standing there in the midst of Simeon's conversation with the parents. So Simeon had the baby in his arms, and he did the things necessary. In other words, the baby had to have his foreskin cut, right? So there was a lot of stuff going on there. And Mary and Joseph were there, and he began to converse with Mary about, you know, this young man, he's going to be great, but let me tell you something. It's going to be a sword pierce on your heart because something's going to happen to him. It's going to be good, but it's going to hurt you because your son is going to die. Some will accept him, some won't. And your heart is going to hurt. But he named him as the Messiah. And Anna had been watching all along. So when it says in that instant, that means she was right there. Now, it might have been an A and B conversation, but she was determined that C was not going to see his way out of it. She was going to stay right there. And in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and took the show on the road. This was a Christmas that she had been waiting for this was the Redeemer that she had been waiting for. The Bible says in verse 38, she began to speak of him. She began to speak of him. Let's look at verse 38 one more time. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to whom all those who did what? Who were looking or waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. The Redeemer for everyone was looking for redemption in Israel, which the Messiah had come to do. Her wait was worth it. For as usual, the on-time God of heaven was always right on time with his plan of redeeming man to himself that he formulated before the foundation of the world. Would you look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. A redeemer worth waiting for. God had planned this all along. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Look what it says in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth who? His son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose in verse 5? To do what? To redeem those who were under the law, crushed by it. Because all the law does is point out that we're sinners. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It was a Christmas that was worth the wait, for she had seen the Christ, her Redeemer. That word redemption has to do with paying the price. It comes from a Latin word that means paying the price. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. For the Lord's death was not just a substitution for sinners, but a redemption towards sin. Psalms 103 in verse 4 says this: he redeems your life from destruction. How many of you know that when we came into this world as sinners, born sinners, that the wrath of God was upon us already from Jump Street? But he wrote that check to pay us back with his death, to buy us back from the slave market of sin and death. No wonder Anna's Christmas was worth the wait. Anna made a point, according to verse 38, of talking about Jesus, the Redeemer, to all who were waiting for redemption. Again, Luke turns to that word about waiting. The countless crowds that Anna would tell about Jesus, they had the same readiness to receive, the same readiness to deceive. That's what wait means. The same readiness to receive, for they were waiting for the redemption from heaven through the Messiah. Anna didn't view Jesus as a secret revelation exclusively for her. She was not stingy with the news. She did not just mention it casually and now and then. God's comfort is intended to reach everyone outward. And that's what we should be doing, telling everybody about the Redeemer, about the Savior, about the consolation of Israel. Anna didn't wait to see how Christ's life unfolded. No. She began spreading the word before he even grew up. She didn't see the need to quit, to retire from life because her husband had died. And her dedication, she was waiting. And now her wait had come. So let us be like the shepherds, like Simeon and like Anna. This first Christmas was worth the wait for them. But let's not wait for Christmas to tell the same story of the Savior to everybody we meet. So he's no longer a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, but he's a risen Savior who died and he rose again in payment for our sin condition. And now, as our Redeemer, he offers us salvation and eternal life if we would but humble ourselves and surrender to his Lordship and believe on him as Savior. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says we shouldn't wait. We shouldn't wait. For in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, it says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Just like the shepherds, just like Simeon, just like Anna, let's not just wait for Christmas to roll up around. The baby Jesus has grown up already. He's in heaven right now. But before he left, he gave us a great commission. We ought to go and tell the world about Jesus. We are to preach the gospel to everybody we meet as we are going. Let's make somebody else's Christmas this year a Christmas that was worth the wait, that we can give them the word of God.